If you open your Bibles with me to John chapter 15 here. So someone was asking me, you know, about the ice cream social. It says there, bring something that goes with ice cream, like brownies or chocolate sauce or brownies or peanuts or brownies. But he asked me, does that mean like a bowl and a big spoon? Doesn't that go with ice cream? Right. We've been in the Gospel of John. And we're here in chapter 15. And at the end of chapter 14, right, it tells us that Jesus and his disciples are about to leave the upper room. Jesus has been talking to his disciples in the upper room, had the last Passover with them. And now they're going to get up and they're going to head to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will pray his great high priestly prayer that we have recorded in chapter 17. And then later he'll be arrested by a mob led by Judas. And apparently Jesus speaks the words which we're gonna be in this morning, which make up really chapter 15 and 16. And he's gonna speak those words on the route to the garden. Jesus, they would have left the upper room and made their way outside the city walls and down through the Kidron Valley towards the Mount of Olives. And the people living in the city would have their vineyards and their gardens planted outside the city walls, because that's what they did then. They didn't plant them inside. Wherever they had a city, inside the walls they lived, outside they had their farms, their vineyards, such. And so grapevines would have been blossoming during this time. And as I was studying this and reading this, I couldn't but wonder if Jesus, as he walked with his disciples, that perhaps he reached out and took a vine in his hand and used it to teach this object lesson that we're going to look at here this morning. His desire is to teach them about the most vital relationship which they can have in their lives, and that is a relationship between him and them and the Father, right? So our verses here, John 15, 1 through 11, and we're going to take a look at those this morning. We're going to look at all of them, and then next week we're going to look at all of them again. But let's read these together. John 15, 1 through 11. Let's stand in honor of God's word, and you can read along, follow along with me. John 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. For my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Lord God, as we look at your word this morning, Lord, may your spirit guide and teach us. May your spirit speak to our hearts, our minds, our wills, Lord, as we look at the scripture that speaks of the relationship that we may have with our risen Savior. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We'll be seated. Now in the first three verses, you have four identities. Okay? And so there's four identities in this section. There is the vine, there is the vine dresser, and then there are two kinds of branches, right? So we'll look at those four. There's no mystery about who is the vine. Jesus simply comes out and says, I am the true vine in verse 1 there. And then again in verse 5, he tells us that. So before we continue any further, we need to understand something of the culture in the context of this statement. The grapevine was a symbol of Jewish national life. All right. For example, it was used as an emblem, was even minted onto the coins during the Maccabean period. It was there was a large grapevine that was used to decorate the gates of the temple constructed by Herod, and so it had become for the Jews this great symbol of nationalism, the grapevine. The grapes themselves were considered costly jewels. They were something that was needed not only for wine and for cooking, you know, but for even oil. They made oil out of that for oil lamps. Jesus also just used the fruit of the vine as a symbol for what in the Passover and the Last Supper? For his own blood, right? That was about to be shed for them. And most of all, Israel considered themselves to be God's vineyard. To be God's vineyard. And God spoke to Israel about this in Isaiah. And it seems like Israel might have forgot what God said there. But if you look in Isaiah 5, look what the Lord says there in Isaiah 5. Starting in verse 1, he says, let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will be pruned or hoed, but bears and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain, no rain on it. For the vineyard of your Lord of the hosts, and here it is the house of Israel. He's talking about the house of Israel there. And the men of Judea, his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. So if Jesus identified himself as the true vine, who is not the true vine, right? Who is not? And the answer is, it's Israel. Israel thought they were the true vine, but they're not. They're not. They didn't produce what God wanted them to produce, hoped they would produce. Israel felt they were God's true vine. And it's true that Israel in the Old Testament was the root of God's blessing, right? That is that anybody who would be blessed would need to be grafted into the root of Israel's blessing. And Israel saw themselves as that blessing root. And they had a right to see it that way, right? Because God had called them his vine, right? In Isaiah, as we just read. But you see, God had made Israel the stock of blessing. And anyone who would be blessed in the tents of Shem, as it's recorded, right? They would be blessed in identification with Israel, the source of God's truth and God's law and God's blessing, right? And so that's how it was for thousands of years. But Israel forfeited the place of blessing by unbelief, and so the Messiah comes along and says, now I'm the vine. I'm the true one, right? No longer is a man blessed by being in Israel, okay? He is blessed when he is in me. That's what Jesus is saying with that one phrase. I am the true vine. No longer does man need to be grafted into Israel. He needs to be grafted and rooted into me, you see. Jesus is a source of life that would bring forth fruit unto God, and God himself was the caretaker of the vine here. The purpose of the vine is to produce fruit, and the purpose of the caretaker is to help the vine accomplish that purpose. So there's no question then about who is the vine dresser also, right? Jesus is a true vine, and the vine dresser, the one who cares for the vine and its branches, verse 1 says, my Father is the vine dresser, right? So how did Christ's Father extend care to Christ, the vine, right? In this analogy, Christ's Father extended care to him by taking care of the branches pictured as attached to him. That's how the Father is taking care of his Son. But before we specifically talk about how Christ's Father is caring for the branches, right, we need to identify who these branches are. So look at this, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit, right? Now, believe me when I say people struggle with this verse. And the reason why they do is because Jesus uses the little phrase there, every branch in me, okay? He calls both branches those in me. They see the term in me as salvation. And that would mean that the branches that don't bear fruit are cut off and thrown into the fire. Verse 6 tells us that, right? And so that would mean that they've lost their salvation, right? So they see that term in me as salvation. Now I see three things wrong with that. The first one is I don't think it remotely relates to the consistency of what the Bible teaches. You cannot lose your salvation. Secondly, it makes your salvation dependent not upon what Christ did, but upon what you do, right? Salvation becomes a matter of your works, not a matter of Christ and what he did. And thirdly, I don't think that's remotely related to the context either, right? Now, it's true that the Apostle Paul uses the term in Christ, doesn't he? He does. He uses that a lot. And it's a great study to go in and study that term and see where Paul uses it. But Paul, when he uses the word in Christ, he's using it in a real sense of our life being, right, with Christ in union. And the context in which Paul uses it always conveys that meaning. But Paul is putting forth a technical theological expression, right? And Jesus has rather simply given us an allegory. Jesus is using the expression to paint a picture of how various people who had publicly attached themselves to him, how they might be viewed, all right? But the word in, and so the word in, it doesn't have to mean anything more than an identification with. So when Christ simply says there's a branch that's in the vine, that isn't a true branch because it doesn't stay there. It's simply an analogy, right? There are some branches, he's saying, that approach Jesus Christ and they kind of plug in a superficial way, but aren't really branches because they don't bear fruit. In the immediate context, do we have an example of this? Chapter 14? Yes, we do, don't we? Right? Judas. Judas, who pretended to love Christ, who pretended to be his true disciple, right? But who in truth only loved himself. And then you have the remaining 11 who did not pretend to love Christ, but who actually, in fact, did love him, who actually, in fact, were his disciples. So what determines whether or not we are true disciples or false disciples? And this is what Christ is talking to them about. Okay? And what determines whether we're true or false disciples is fruit. And not just any kind of fruit, but only that fruit that is produced as an outflow of a genuine relationship with Christ. If Jesus is a vine, then the fruit is what? It's going to look like Him. If Jesus is the vine, the fruit is going to look like Christ, isn't it? This is one of the most important, I think probably the most important parable in the Bible. It's in the other three Gospels, and this parable, this analogy is only in the Gospel of John. But you have the parable, right, of the seed and the ground, the fertile ground in Matthew 13, right? It's talking to us about the same thing. If you turn there, if you want to turn there with me, I didn't put it up above. But in Matthew 13, Jesus teaches this parable. And starting in verse 3, it said, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell in the rocky place where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell in the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Now, if Jesus left us with that, you know, we would come up with just some horrendous things probably about what this means. But he doesn't, right? In verse 18, he says, let me explain this to you. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is the one with whom seed was sown beside the road. So obviously the seed is what? The word of God, right? Then the one whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately falls away. And the one, verse 22, and the one whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one who the seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. That third seed there, that's sown among the thistles, and here's the words. Here's the word, right? The way it's written and the way it's explained there is this is the seed that hears it and likes it and has some growth, right? But when there's no fruit, it's shown to be what? False. It's attached itself to the word. It's attached itself to Christ. But not in a true union, has it? Because there's no fruit. There's no fruit. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Right? That's what he's talking about here. Right? And so, you have Judas, right? So what determines what is a true or false disciple? It's fruit. It's fruit. Right? Now, based on the understanding of what Christ is talking about here, you have to ask yourself, are you a false or a true disciple of Christ? Do you see your life as an extension of Christ, okay? Or do you see your life as an extension of someone or something else? And I'm not asking you to look around at the other branches, okay? I'm not asking you to answer the question for your neighbor. Neither is Jesus here. I'm asking you to ask yourself this question. I'm not also asking you, right, that you might examine the quality of your fruit. That's what we really like to do, right? We want to examine the quality of fruit. We like to do it with other people mostly, right? But a true believer will often, probably most likely, not be satisfied with the quality of their fruit. We always desire better quality, right? But who do you see, right? Who do you see in your life as that your life is an extension of? Is it Christ, or is it someone else or something else in your life? Some professing Christians, they think that this is way too difficult a question to answer. But the Apostle Paul didn't. He knew exactly whom his life is an extension of. What did Paul say in Philippians 1:21? He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," didn't he? This is an important question. Why? Why? Right? Because fruitless branches will be taken away. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And what does Jesus mean by take away? He gives you the answer by verses 5 and 6. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me," right? If anyone is not spiritually attached to me, but perhaps only publicly attached to me, "he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." So what does Christ mean when he speaks of fruitless branches being taken away? He means they'll be taken away, and he's speaking of them being taken away by his Father in the final judgment here, where they're cast away. They're seen to be not believers. At the end of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 13, Paul urges those in the church. And listen to what he says there in 2 Corinthians 13, 5. "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself," he says, right? "Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you?" There's the test. Is Jesus Christ in you? Are you a true vine of a branch of the vine? That Jesus Christ is in you. So it must be that there are those who are like Judas, who are publicly attached to Jesus, right? They maybe hang out with the disciples. Maybe they go to church. Maybe it makes them feel good. Maybe it gives them a sense of security for the end, right? Maybe they like the softball team. I don't know why they'd be here. Sorry. Joking. Or the free meals or the clubs. Right? And maybe they just like the idea of Jesus, and so they find a false religion that kind of claims Jesus, right? I've heard hundreds of testimonies of people who said, "I professed to be a believer because..." fill it in, right? "But I came to realize my life was not in Christ. It was in something else attached to Christ," you see. It was often in something else. It was someone else's faith. Sometimes it's even the parents' faith. Sometimes it's their friends. Sometimes it's the churches. Sometimes. But my life was not in Christ. You see, a leaf that falls from another tree and lands on a vine, right, of an olive tree. And even if it sticks there, it doesn't make it part of the vine, does it? It doesn't bear any fruit. So why is it so important for us to answer the question of whether or not we are a true or false disciple, right? Whether or not our life is an extension of Christ's life or simply an extension of someone else or something else. It's because fruitless branches will be taken away, and they'll be taken away in God's final judgment. Now, what about the fruitful branches? Well, look here what it says. How will Christ's Father as a vineyard deal with them? The fruitful branches will be, it says they're pruned, right? So that they might bear more fruit. Look at verse 2. "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." Well, now I know about as much about growing, gardening, and caring for vines or anything else that grows out of the ground, right? I know about as much about that as an infant knows about biology, maybe less, okay? But I know that if you drive through the grape orchards in the winter, you will see for miles just twisted trunks. That's all that's left. We bought this home quite a few years ago when my children were young. And it had two very old apple trees in the backyard. The first year, they produced way too many apples for me, okay? And made a mess on the ground and everything, right? And these trees were old. Some of the branches, simply the branches that came off the trunk were like 8 inches across. They were big. It was a big apple tree. It was huge, right? It was thick. And I thought, well, I'll show you. I told my wife one day, I'm going to prune it, right? And I cut everything off back to the main big thick branches, right? The trunk and these main, I just cut everything off. I mean, my neighbors even thought I killed them. I was feeling pretty successful and victorious. I thought this will last like 3 years. That spring, the tree went crazy. It grew, honestly, this is no lie. It was like 12 feet tall by the end of spring. It was ridiculous. It was absolutely ridiculous, right? It produced twice as many apples. I mean, it was just unbelievable, right? The truth is that a grapevine will never produce anywhere near its potential without being pruned, right? I mean, if I want to get rid of it, I learned I needed to prune it to the ground, right? But a grapevine won't produce near its potential without being pruned. And the same thing can be said for a true disciple of Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And pruning to the untamed eye may seem cruel, like I did to my apple trees, right? There's other people looked at it and said, you killed them. On the contrary, I did the opposite by accident, right? David said in Psalm 1, 1971, he said, it's good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. For the believer, pruning is often painful in degrees, right? Often it's painful in differing degrees. It's a cutting off of something that is attached to us, you see? It's a cutting off of something that is attached to us, right? And that we are attached to. So what does God usually prune? Well, he prunes away whatever things hinder the believer from full productivity, from full fruit bearing. He wants you to bear fruit. And so he'll prune anything that will keep that full production of fruit going, right? So pruning would obviously include, right, showing us our sin, bringing us to repentance. He'll definitely want to go after and prune that sin, take away things that are bad in themselves, things that are not righteous, right? And he'll do that, and he'll bring us to repentance. And sometimes God prunes by taking away simply choices or things, right, that aren't bad in themselves, and choices that aren't bad in themselves. But he does that, not evil things, not evil for you, but in order, he'll do that in order to direct you, to direct your path. Right? And he'll prune those things off in order to put you in the right place or the right circumstances, or even sometimes to grow your faith. God prunes some things out of your life to grow your faith. And they may not be bad for you, and they may not be sinful, but he's like, I want to grow their faith. So I'm going to cut this off and out of their life. And sometimes only for a little while, but he does that. So let me ask you this question, right? Is God's pruning process always good for us? Definitely, right? Most definitely. That's the purpose of pruning, right? That's the difference between those who are truly a part of the vine and those who are simply associating themselves with it. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples here and to us. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit, right? There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't bear fruit. It may be much fruit, right? Or little fruit. It may be in the process of a bearing fruit, but they are a branch that can and will bear fruit. That's what he's saying. It can be a Christ-like attitude, or it can be a Christ-like boldness to preach the gospel. It can be a Christ-like love. It can be a Christ-like sorrow over sin. But there is fruit. There is fruit. That's what he's telling us. Jesus said, verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. So prove to be my disciple. In the letter to the Ephesians apostle, Paul tells him this. In Ephesians 2:10, he says, For we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Before you were saved, God ordained you to walk in what? Good works. There can be no Christian who does not manifest good works. And that's the same thing as the fruit of the Christian life. It's the fruit of Christ. You're not just in the kingdom. Understand this. You have not just simply been grafted into a kingdom, right? Or into a family, as God is your Father, Abba. Those are all true. You're not simply grafted into the kingdom, into heaven, or just a child of God. You're a branch. You have the very life of the living vine in you. That's what you have. And none of this is possible unless you abide in Jesus, he says. Unless you abide in me. Look at these. And we're going to go through these next week, but look in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. How many times in one verse, three times he said, abide, right? I am the vine, verse 5. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, right? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abiding in Jesus doesn't seem to be an option, does it? Not at all. To abide is simply to live, to continue, to remain. So to abide in Christ is to live in him, to remain in him. The phrase abiding in Christ pictures a union, right? One that can't be broken. You see, the whole idea of it is it's not a broken union ever. You're always abiding. It's a close relationship, not just a superficial acquaintance. And we're going to look at that more next week, right? We see from our text this morning that involves drawing life from Jesus. It's a power to produce fruit, to identify anything, to do anything in Christ, right? It is equivalent of Christ's word living in you, verse 7, right? It's equivalent with able to do anything in Christ, verse 5. It's equivalent with the love of Christ living in you, verses 9 and 10. It's equivalent with keeping his commandments, verses 9 and 10, right? And in the end, it produces joy. I love this in verse 11. We didn't read that one. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And this is why you hear me preach all the time. Christ is our joy, right? Christ is our joy. I speak these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full, full. Abiding in the vine means receiving and believing and trusting in the words of Jesus. It means receiving the love that Jesus has for the Father and for his people and the joy that Jesus has in the Father and for his people. That's what it means. Bottom line, abiding in Jesus simply means being united to Jesus so that his life is flowing through us, whereby his words and his love and his joy are all running through us, you see. That's the picture he's given us. You are so attached to Jesus, right? That his life is running through us, and therefore his words, his love, his joy, all running through us. So I'll ask the question one more time this morning. Do you see your life as an extension of Jesus, or do you see your life as an extension of someone or something else, right? Jesus told his disciples in verse 3, he said, you're already clean. And by the way, the Greek word for prune means clean. You see, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. The disciples, apart from Jesus, had heard the word. Judas heard the word, but the disciples heard the word, the other 11, right? And believed, thus becoming part of the vine, becoming part of the vine. They heard Jesus say, and as we saw in chapter 10, verse 9, they heard him say, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. They heard him say to Martha in John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And just a few hours ago in the upper room where he said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. They heard this and they believed. And so the question is, have you heard Jesus' word? And more importantly, have you believed them? Have you put your faith and trust in them? And if you are in Christ, then what an amazing picture that God has set out for us here this morning, isn't it? What an amazing picture. It's more than just being in the kingdom, right? It's more than being grafted into a pretty awesome family, right? It is the most intimate relationship with Jesus. But it is even more than that. It is that Jesus' life, his words, his joy is running through you. Right? It's intimate. You're a branch connected for life to the, you are a branch connected to life to the vine, which is Jesus Christ. Right? Spurgeon was commenting on John 15:4, and he says this, you know how the branch is in the vine? It is a component part of the vine. But do not forget that the vine is also in the branch, that the sap, which is the very life of the vine, flows into every living branch. So we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. There's a great canon of the Christian life. Hold fast to Christ. Not only live with him, but live in him. Abide in me and on. Let Jesus not be merely your companion now and then on holy occasions, but let him abide in you. Make your heart a temple. Let him find the sweetest rest. Let him find his home in you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we see Christ's words here this morning, a beautiful picture for those who know him, who are a part of his tree, who are grafted into him. What a blessing to have the very joy, the very words, the very life of Christ in us. God, it's my prayer that be the joy of our heart. Lord, it's my prayer that we submit ourselves to any pruning that God might want in our life, that he is doing in our life, that would be, we would see this happening in our life. We'd submit to it. We'd grow from it. We'd bear fruit from it, Lord. Thank you, God, that you are a Father, Lord, who loves us and wants the best for us. I pray, God, for anyone who does not know Christ this way and does not know the Father this way, that they might come into union with Christ here this morning, acknowledging that Christ is the only true truth of God, the only true vineyard of God. That when he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, that I will give you rest, that he will. And so God, I pray that they would repent of their sin, accept Christ for what he did for them on the cross. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.